Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
I'm going to go right into the Word here. We're going to do some things towards the end of the message that sometimes happen in the middle of a gathering. Let's pray. Father, again, it's an honor for us to come before you in this setting, in this way. We open our hearts to your Word. It's living, it's active, and we invite its work in our lives, and we pray this together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, again, amen. Wonderful. We're carrying on in our series called Our Vision is Always Jesus. Some of you read in the Dearly Beloved, the very first one I wrote, what the top priorities for myself and Laura are the first 2 years of this journey in this church. And one of those priorities is to discover and define and articulate fresh vision for our church family. And whatever that may become, whatever the language will be, it will always be connected to and built on the bedrock of Jesus Christ and nothing less. Amen? And so this, amen? Amen. Were you hoping for a different vision? Because if you are, I've got some concerns. Last week, we talked about Jesus maitre d'. We considered the wide welcome of God expressed to the world through the table of Jesus. Next week, we're going to give some attention and appreciation to veterans and military families as part of the service, as well as carrying on in our Vision is Always Jesus series. This week, the question is Jesus truly the desire of the nations? Haggai 2:7 includes this phrase that says, the desire of the nations will come. Haggai 2:7, the desire of the nations will come. And we know that that has come and found fulfillment in Jesus Christ himself. But if we're honest, as we look around the condition of the world, is he actually the desire of the nations? Is he the one they're wanting right now? So I'm going to ask you right now to turn to Genesis chapter 40. I want us to look at a character today, Joseph. I want us to think about Joseph and the ways that elements of his story help us answer the question, is Jesus truly the desire of the nations? Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. His mother was Rachel. He shared Rachel also gave birth to one brother for him, which was Benjamin. Joseph is a well-known character. In fact, from chapter 37 of Genesis all the way to chapter 50, we find really the story of Joseph unfolding. He's a significant character in the book of Genesis. That's 25% of the book of Genesis includes the story and the message of Joseph. There's something important. There's something vital that's wrapped up in Joseph's story that's intended by the Spirit to be a message to the children of God in Israel and us today for us to pay attention to. Another interesting thing about Joseph is he's a one of which Pharaoh said, in him is found the Spirit of God. In Joseph, we find one who hosts the presence of God and its notice to the world around him. Now, some of you have seen this Bible already. I believe it's been in our building for a long time. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. We've had it in our family, our own copy, ever since our kids were first born and young. It's an excellent resource for parents, for families. If you don't have a copy of this, make sure you pick one up. You can order it online, the Jesus Storybook Bible. I think its greatest contribution is that it looks to the stories of the Old Testament that you and I, many of us, have grown up being very familiar with, and it points to us how that story indicates the coming of Christ, the message of Christ. Every Old Testament story bears within it a whisper of the name of Jesus. This Bible does that theme great justice. In fact, you don't have to have kids in your family to pick it up and appreciate it. There's been many times I've read through it and thought, wow, that speaks to my heart. I needed that. And so I'd encourage you to pick it up if you haven't. So why do I bring this up? Because the story of Joseph is so enormous that I can't possibly summarize it very well myself. So what we're going to do is rely on the video version of this story today. It's about 5 minutes. So join with me and families. I hope you appreciate this online as well. It tells the story of Joseph well, and from there we're going to move our way into the message today. Let's watch together.
Zonda Kids presents the Jesus Storybook Bible. Every story whispers his name. Written by Sally Lloyd-Jones and read by David Suchet. The Forgiving Prince. Jacob had 12 sons, but of all his sons, Joseph was his favorite. One day, Jacob gave Joseph a splendid new robe. It was beautiful and rich with all the colors of the rainbow. But it made Joseph's brothers jealous. They wanted rich rainbow robes too. Then, to make matters worse, Joseph kept on having these special dreams. I dreamed I was the greatest. I was king, Joseph told his brothers, and you all bowed down to me. Now, I'm sure you know, even if Joseph didn't, that telling your brothers things like that isn't a very good idea. So Joseph's brothers hated him even more. They wanted to kill Joseph and his dreams. And one day, that's exactly what they tried to do. They tore Joseph's rainbow robe off him and sold him to slave traders for 20 pieces of silver. The traders took Joseph to Egypt and made him into a slave. The brothers went home and lied to their father, telling him that Joseph was dead. Now, that's the end of that dreamer, they thought. But they were wrong. God had a magnificent dream for Joseph's life, and even when it looked like everything had gone wrong, God would use it all to help make the dream come true. God would use everything that was happening to Joseph to do something good. Meanwhile, though, things were not looking good for Joseph in Egypt. He was far from home and from his dad. Then he got blamed for something he didn't do. And even though he had done nothing wrong, he was punished and thrown in jail. But God had not left Joseph. One night, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had a scary dream about thin cows gobbling up fat cows. What on earth did it mean? He didn't know. But Joseph was a dream expert, so Pharaoh sent for him. It means a famine is coming, Joseph explained. There won't be enough food. Pharaoh was so pleased by Joseph's skill that he immediately took Joseph out of jail and made him a prince. Now, back home, Joseph's brothers had run out of food and everyone was hungry. God's special family was in danger. If they didn't get food soon, they would starve to death. So Joseph's brothers travelled to Egypt to buy food. They came and knelt before the new prince. His brothers didn't know that the prince was Joseph, but Joseph knew who they were. Joseph's dream, the one about his brothers bowing down to him, was coming true. "It's me," Joseph cried. But when they saw it was Joseph, his brothers were afraid. They had wronged Joseph. They had sinned and they knew it. And now Joseph would certainly punish them. But Joseph looked at his brothers and his eyes filled with tears. Even though his brothers had hurt him and hated him and wanted him dead, in spite of everything, he couldn't stop loving them. His heart, which they had broken, filled up with love, and Joseph forgave them. Joseph threw his arms around them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Behind what you were doing, underneath everything that was happening, God was doing something good. God was making everything right again." Joseph didn't punish them. He rescued them. He brought God's special family to live safely with him in Egypt. One day, God would send another prince, a young prince whose heart would break. Like Joseph, he would leave his home and his father. His brothers would hate him and want him dead. He would be sold for pieces of silver. He would be punished even though he had done nothing wrong. But God would use everything that happened to this young prince, even the bad things, to do something good, to forgive the sins of the whole world.
Could you just pray for me to have that voice? I mean, wouldn't that be perfect? Beautiful story. Recap of the story of Joseph. And now it's obvious, isn't it? Jesus is the hope of the world. Well, let me unpack a few more things. But don't you appreciate how that story highlights from within the story of Joseph a picture of Jesus? This Jesus Storybook Bible does an excellent job. It's a great gift for your kids or grandkids at Christmas time. So consider picking it up or reading it for yourself. Here's the question coming out of that video. It does its best to summarize things, but if you are following along, there's no explanation of why in the world Pharaoh asked Joseph to interpret his dream. How did Pharaoh know that Joseph could be of help to him? This is where Genesis chapter 40 comes in. As we look to Genesis chapter 40, I hope that you've turned there already. I want to approach it with this question. I don't know if you've considered this before when you read scripture. But why on earth does Genesis 40 exist? Why is it in the Bible? And I hope for us to have some understanding. This is the missing piece that wasn't included in the video, and it actually bears witness to our premise today of Jesus being the hope of the nations. Let me just read some selections for you, the 23 verses in here, and it begins like this. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king. Pharaoh was angry, and so he threw them into prison. The baker, it's obvious what he was like, but the cupbearer, what's a cupbearer? The cupbearer was the one in Egypt's court, or for the Pharaoh, who would drink the cup of Pharaoh first to ensure that Pharaoh was protected from poisons and death. That's the cupbearer. Keep that in mind. So the cupbearer and the baker are now in jail. They were put in custody, verse 3, in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. So now these three prisoners are together. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker. Do you notice how often it's saying cupbearer and baker? This is coming up consistently here. Of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, they too had dreams that same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. Verse 6, when Joseph came the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there was no one to interpret them for us. Then Joseph said to them, do not all interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And so each of them, with great detail, tells their dream story to Joseph, and he brings the interpretation. First, the cupbearer brings his dream, and Joseph says to him, this means that in 3 days you'll be elevated out of here, restored to your position, and you will live. And what did Joseph say to him? He said, please remember me when you get back to Pharaoh. Let him know about my case, because Joseph knew he was unjustly being charged, and he wanted to be set free. When the baker heard that there was a good report from the dream interpretation for the cupbearer, what did he do? Okay, tell me what mine is. And he got his interpretation, and it wasn't the same news. He was not promised life. And the story unfolds, and 3 days later, the baker is executed. The story carries on, and it wraps up this way in chapter 40, verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, after he was raised back into his position, did not remember Joseph, and he forgot. So how did Pharaoh know about Joseph being a dream interpreter after Pharaoh had his troubling dreams? The cupbearer was in his proximity and he was reminded himself of Joseph and then told the Pharaoh. And so the Pharaoh called for Joseph. So the question we approach this text is, why is it even here? Why is there a Genesis 40? Why all these details? Couldn't the very essence of the whole 23 verses be summarized into just one verse and be added to the end of 39 or the beginning of the following chapter? Why is a whole chapter and all this detail dedicated? I think there's two primary reasons why. The first reason is this. The whole chapter serves as an example for those in exile and influence who follow after Joseph. Generations of Israel, generations of the people of God, needed an example to follow when they were in exile and when they were given positions of influence. And this speaks to us today. It's not just for the children of Israel of old. It's for us today in this moment. You may be feeling in your own life cultural pressures, societal pressures of the day. How do we respond? Maybe in your work or your workplace, the environment is very different, isn't it? How do you respond? How do you live out your faith in that kind of setting? Some of you may even feel exiled to work. It's maybe not the most pleasant place. I hope that's not your case. But for some of us, because of the environment, work may feel like a place of oppression culturally, emotionally, or spiritually. How do we respond in the midst of that? For those of you who are in a public school or a university, or you have children or grandchildren in public school, how do you encourage them? The story of Joseph tells us something very important, and chapter 40 in particular helps us to understand a few things that are vital to all of us in our own exiles or places of influence. First of all, we realize that God is faithful through it all. Joseph experienced that, didn't he? And so we're reminded to trust in him. We're also reminded to be faithful to the good character God calls us to live in. Can you think, as you go through the story of Joseph, how often Joseph must have been tempted to relax in his character, but he did not fail to do so. He upheld great character under pressure in an oppressive environment. It's a great example to you and I, and if you have influence, maintain great character. Joseph's story in chapter 40 also reminds us that wherever we find ourselves in the world, God's good realities can be brought through us to difficult and dark places around us. Joseph, I suppose, could have chose to withhold, not speak up, not say that I could help. He could have criticized the whole cultural regime, which was Egypt, and think, I'm not bringing any blessing into this place. But he had a different view. God had gifted him. He realized this dark place, this difficult place, is pregnant with possibility for God's good realities to break in. And so he faithfully allowed God room to do that. So first of all, Genesis 40 exists as an example for those of us in our own exile kind of experiences and influential roles and places. But secondly, and most importantly, and this is where we park for the rest of our message, Genesis 40 exists to point us to Jesus. To point us to Jesus. Joseph, I want you to think about this. Joseph was wrongfully charged and had two criminals on his side. One was promised life, the other was not. Then Joseph was raised and given all authority. Does that sound familiar? This chapter helps us to see a wonderful dynamic that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Could there be more symbolism in this story? I want you just to think through some of the elements that you've seen or heard already as you recall the story of Joseph. Are there any other symbolic thoughts alive in this text today? I want you to think about a cupbearer. I want you to think about a baker. What might they represent? What do they do? Baker, bread. Cupbearer, wine. There is a foreshadowing already of a deliverance movement of God that we celebrate still today called communion. Remembering the death and the resurrection of Jesus, his body and his blood, which is given for us. For Joseph, the cup represented reconciliation with his brothers. Do you remember the silver cup in the story of Joseph that was left in the sack as his brothers were returning from Egypt to their homeland with provisions? That cup was brought back, and it was the means of reconciliation in relationship. For Joseph, bread was the gift of life for the nations. So for us today, when we think of the cup, we can't help but think of reconciliation with God and reconciliation with each other that's made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Next week, our church family celebrates communion together. The Bible speaks quite clearly about taking inventory of our hearts. And it's not just about good sin management. It's actually much more than that. It's about relational management. How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with others? Are there any breaks that needs to be dealt with? We have a week to ponder those things and to take action with those things. Then we celebrate together. For us, the bread reminds us of how it is a staple for humanity. I watched a great documentary. I love cooking and food, and so I like watching that kind of stuff. And I watched a whole episode that was about bread on something that was on Netflix. And it was fascinating to listen to all the science behind it and how simple bread can be at the end of the day. And somebody on the show held a handful of flour and said, "Tests have been done. And if a human was to just eat flour and drink water, it would not sustain them. They would eventually die of starvation, even though flour has some nutrition in it. But if you take that same handful of flour and mix it with water and add time so that it can ferment over a moment and then add heat, you can eat it. It becomes bread. And that same handful of flour, because it's been added, it's had water added to it and time and heat, can feed you for your lifetime. It will sustain you." This is why it was such a big theme and thought for God to say to his people, "You will not live by bread alone, but by every word." Because everybody knew you can live by bread alone. Not just flour alone, but by bread itself. Bread has been the human staple. If you have bread, you can live a lifetime. So with that all in mind, consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. Several statements of his stand out to us when we think of how bread was supplied for the nations through Joseph in Egypt. Think of what Jesus says, verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world." John 6, 35, Jesus goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone," can you say anyone? "If anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of" who? "The whole world." Bread can feed the whole world. God's heart has always been for everyone. Right from the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve put in a garden, and what was put on their lives? The blessing of God, and then a mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The very blessing of God that existed in them and on them at creation was intended to fill the earth. God has always wanted all. For God so loved the world. It's everyone. Who's in God's heart? Everyone. And right from the beginning of the Jesus story, we see that Jesus himself is not just a hope for Israel, he's a hope for the whole world. He is the bread of life, not just for the people of God in Israel, but for the people of God all over the world. And so at his birth, in his growing up years, who comes to visit him? Not just local shepherds, but kings and wise men from the nations come to him. You follow the stories of Jesus through the Gospels, and it's not just the people of God, the Jewish people of God, following him. There are non-Jews found around him often, reaching in, hoping that his ministry will touch their lives as well. And as we saw last week, when Jesus speaks of his feast, finding fulfillment in the end, he says people will come from the north and the south and the east and the west. They're coming from everywhere. Why? Because God's heart is always for all people to be fed by the bread of life. So we come back to another important question. Do the nations actually want Jesus? I think if we're honest, as believers, we'd say, well, we know the right answer to this is the Bible says they do, and we know that they need him, so they must. But do they really? When you watch the news, when you follow along on your timeline on your phone, does it seem like the nations are wanting him? Well, it depends on how you look at it. I want to let you in on a conviction that I hold in my life, and I invite you to consider the same. Deep down in my heart, at the end of the day, I actually believe that most people, can you say most people? Most people want to believe in God. Most people want to believe in God. They hope that he's real. They hope that he's near. They hope that he's interested. They hope that he's caring. They hope that he's good. They hope that he's able, that he's powerful, that he could actually make a difference in their life and the world around him. As much as culture and society has tried to push out an idea of God away or to one side or the other, you still find our culture sending thoughts and prayers all the time. Why? Because they can't get rid of this idea that out there somewhere might be some sort of force that could make a difference in our world today. Why does the world push away an idea of God so often? Because they have had and been served the wrong idea of God. I like what Tim Keller says when he's confronted by atheistic people. He says, "Tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in him either." Deep in the heart of the human soul is a cry for connection with someone, something that made them, something that cares, something that could help. In the heart of people is a desire for God. They may not articulate it that way, but that desire lives in most people. They want to be free. This is the other thing about people. Most people want to be free from insecurity. They want to be free from fear. They want to be free from guilt and from shame. You look at all the different techniques and psychological attempts people work their way into to try to get themselves detached from a sense of guilt or shame. One of the worst Christian movies I've watched, and that's saying something because there's a whole lot of bad ones out there, aren't there? One of the worst ones I ever watched was called The Sin Eater. Anybody seen that before? Oh, it was terrible. Don't even watch it. I saw it in a theater because I was given free tickets. It was me and three other young adult guys. Why we went there, I don't know. It was like, hey, free tickets. Okay, let's go check this out. Well, it was us four young ones and all the retired crafting ladies in the Lower Mainland watching this together. And I was probably the scaredest person in the house. It was a very scary movie. And the basic premise of the movie was about this I think it was like a group of Plymouth people in the east coast of the USA, maybe in the 1700s or so, that had concocted this idea that there had to be a way to get rid of their sin and their shame. They didn't know fully about the message of Jesus and all that was afforded to them through the cross. And so they came up with this idea that when a person died, they'd put a loaf of bread on their chest at the funeral, which was out in a forested area, and then somebody called the Sin Eater, who lived in the forest, they were cursed by the community and sent to the forest, would have to sneak into the funeral while everybody had their back turned on the corpse. and they would eat the bread, which represented the sin of that person, and they'd run back into the forest, and they would absorb into them all of the curses of all the people. And when the sin eater died, they had to find a new sin eater in the community, and nobody really was looking for that job. Then they had to live in the bush and do it all over again. It was scary. How do people like that come up with ideas like that? Because humanity is looking for a way to get detached from guilt and shame, and so we try all kinds of things. People are actually hoping to be free from guilt and shame. I think if most people are hoping for something like God, for someone like God, if most people want to be free from the things I just described, I think that means most nations are wanting God. They may express it in ways where they're saying, we want this type of political party or this type of social change. We keep running around after things that we hope will take care of the symptoms, but at the end of the day, the nations desire Jesus Christ. Yes, they want him. For nations, Jesus is the better hope, the better peace, the better freedom their national cry calls for. For people, Jesus is the better love, the better joy, and the better fulfillment we're all longing for. Jesus, catch this, back to the story of Joseph, Genesis 40. Jesus is the better baker. He's the better cupbearer, and he's the better Joseph. We'll just take a moment there. That's a big call. Jesus, if you're watching online, we got a serious phone call right now. Jesus is the better baker, better cupbearer, better Joseph. How is he the better baker? Because he doesn't just simply bake bread. He becomes the bread of life which feeds the nations. How is he the better cupbearer? Jesus is the one who drinks your cup and mine to protect us from the poison of sin and death. He's the better cupbearer. And Jesus is the better Joseph. Jesus is forgiving for all. He's saving all, and he's administering God's provision for all. He's the better Joseph. He's the one in whom the Spirit of God not only lives, but is God himself in human form. He's the better Joseph. The name Joseph means God will increase, or God will add others. Jesus is the better Joseph that promises a growing family of God, that God's heart is always for all people in all the earth. I got to admit, before recently, when I would read the story of Joseph in Genesis 40 and read about the cupbearer and the baker, I didn't really think it was about Jesus or missions. But it is, isn't it? It's about God's heart for all people. Why does Genesis 40 exist? To point us to Jesus, to point us to the desire of the nations, and help us see its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So CPC, why missions? Why do we care about missions? Why do we bother with it? Why don't we just focus on what's going on here? Why don't we just focus on your needs and mine? Because God's heart has always been for all, for everyone. His priority is for a worldwide movement, for his blessing to be multiplied through his people around the globe. It's his priority. Friends, if you and I get caught up just on what's going on in our world, we've missed the point. You've heard about Vegas, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Where's he going with that? I'll tell you where I'm going with that. What God does in you is not meant to stay in you. What God does in you is meant to work through you. And if your Christian life has become, over time, a bless me experience, or just a sponging experience where you take in all God has for you, but there's no giving on and passing along what God has done in you through others, then you may have missed the point. You may have drifted away from God's very heart to do things in you so he can do them through you. Why missions? Because our heart's desire is to link with the promise of Scripture that God's glory will be known all over the earth. Maybe I'll unpack this for you in greater detail another time in our future, but let me just point out something that I find mind-blowing and fascinating. In Isaiah chapter 6, we're brought into a picture of heaven where it says, holy, holy, holy. These living beings around the throne are saying, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. I want you to think about that. When is this happening? This is in the book of Isaiah. This is before the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means even before God's saving work had come to rescue the day and transform the earth, from heaven's perspective, the whole earth was full of the glory of God. Isn't that fascinating? Before the cross and resurrection, after the fall, while it was still very broken, and friends, it still is, but it's being renewed. Prior to the cross, the earth was still seen from heaven's perspective to be full of the glory of God. What do we do with that? It didn't seem very glorious. I'm sure for most people, they couldn't sense it, they couldn't know it. What does it mean if, according to the Scriptures, it was already full of the glory of God? Habakkuk 2 brings a prophetic word. It's also echoed in Isaiah chapter 11. That one day the whole earth will be filled with what? The knowledge of the glory of God. What's going on? What's the difference? While the whole earth is already full of the glory of God, the problem on earth is people don't know it. But Habakkuk prophesies, one day the earth will be filled, not just with his glory, but the knowledge of it. The experience, that word knowledge that's used there is the Hebrew word yada. It's a very intimate, personal, experiential version of knowledge. It's not that people will understand and be able to fill it out on a test that, yes, the earth is full of the glory of God. No, they'll have experienced it. The glory of God is experienced through the person and message of Jesus Christ, and that is promised to fill the earth. That's why missions matters. Why else does missions matter? I wonder if you've ever asked that in your own heart when you've considered a missions gift for the church to be sent around the world. If you've wondered why missions matters, I wish we had the opportunity to ask one of the kids who receives one of the shoeboxes that you fill. I wonder what it would be like to sit down and ask one of the orphans who has found safety and food through money that we've given and deployed on mission, if they think missions matters. I wonder if you and I had the opportunity to sit down with a new convert in India who's found Jesus because you and I helped empower the message of Christ through missions in India. I wonder if they would help us understand why missions matters. They've found a new social order. They're no longer restricted by a caste system, but they've found great identity and purpose in Jesus Christ. I wonder if missions matters to that person. I wonder if missions matters to the church planter in Africa who's putting their life on the line every single day to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ where it's never been heard yet. Why are they risking their life and limb? Because their life has been transformed by the glory of Jesus Christ, and they know it's worth it. So is missions worth it, CPC? I want you to enlarge your dreams and consider the potential for us as a church family. It's significant. Wouldn't it be exciting if there's a day in our future where the majority of our people in this church family have been on a global missions trip? Wouldn't it be exciting if there is a day in our church history where we give not only 100,000 to missions, but 500,000 or more to missions in a year? Wouldn't that be exciting? Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, but because we know that those dollars do more around the world for the glory of God than if we just kept them and drank them in Starbucks cups. Missions matters, friends. Today, as we bring our service to a close here in our building and at home online, I want you to know that you can touch the nations through a kitchen. Today is a special day where we are taking an offering together. We're all giving in an offering together towards a renewed kitchen space in our building. I want to tell you a brief story about a pastor friend of mine here on the island who had a unique fulfillment of a prophetic thing that God had spoken over his church family here on the island. Years and years ago, somebody who was a guest minister in their church paused in one of his sessions with their church and said, I need to share a picture that I feel the Lord has put on my heart with your church. It's just another modest church on the island like you and I experience here. And this person said, I feel like the Lord is positioning you to touch the nations of the world. Literally. And they were wondering, well, what does this mean? We have to prepare ourselves. We've got to be a sending church, a going church, a giving church. And so they started reorienting things and embracing a bigger heart for missions, but they didn't know, do we have somebody in our church body we can send? Nobody was rising up for that. They didn't know how it was going to find its fulfillment until a few years later when one of their furnaces died. Pastor came in for a prayer meeting one day that was happening in their church building, and when he walked into the main auditorium where the prayer was going to happen, it smelled terrible because a furnace had died. So he went and he opened the wide doors to air out the auditorium. And when he opened the doors, he saw what he's seen so many times before, but he saw it with a different set of eyes. He saw the Greyhound bus station. Remember Greyhound? He saw the Greyhound bus station that they shared a building with. And it was a wintry, cold day, and there was a half dozen or so people huddled outside waiting for their bus. And he thought, well, it's warm in here. I'm sorry it smells in here, but if you want to warm up, come in. And sure enough, they did. And then he realized, you know, every day there's people out there waiting, and they don't have a warm place to wait. So he rallied a few simple people in his church family, and he said, what if we prepared some muffins, some donuts, some hot coffee, and twice a week open the doors just for guests outside to come in and be warm? Could we do that? Instead of just having a prayer meeting, isn't that amazing? We've got to be a church that prays, but if we don't follow up prayer with action, we got a problem. They prayed. They changed their prayer meeting into an action meeting, and twice a week they began opening their doors to travelers. Over the next 2 years, they had thousands of people come through. And the pastor trained people, hosts, who could put out coffee, put out muffins, prepare donuts. He trained them how to share the gospel with travelers. And in the couple years that they were able to do this before Greyhound moved their facility, they tracked and counted over 1,000 people who made first-time commitments to Jesus Christ in this modest church here on the island. And of those 1,000 people, over 100 nations of the earth were represented. Is that not amazing? Many of them from places where the gospel is opposed or illegal. China, Iran. They were encountering Jesus at a bus station and a church with a warm cup of coffee and a donut. And they were going back to Iran, to China, to other places of the world with a totally new view on life. They had experienced the glory of God. Could you and I see something similar in our day in our community? It won't be the same as their story. That's their story for their time, but God has other stories for us. And we have a building that we can steward and make sure is leveraged towards missional potential. I'm asking you now to prepare your heart. This is an important opportunity for us to give a gift in Jesus' name for the bread of life to be distributed to the nations. And one simple way we can physically do it is through our own kitchen. We're going to have a worship song playing in a moment. And as it's playing, as Monique leads us in it, our first impressions team is just going to come by with the offering bag. We're not passing it around today due to just germs and all that, but they'll walk around. And while that worship song is going on, if you have a gift to give today, I invite you to give it. If you need an envelope, you can go back into the lobby area, or maybe one of our team can just come up and have them with them. Following the service, if you want to give by the debit machine, you can do that as well. If you want to give online, I encourage you to do it today. November 1st is the date we set aside for special gifts given towards empowering our kitchen to be a missional kitchen that has appliances that work even better than the ones that don't presently. Would you pray with me right now? Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to behold you in a greater way. Before we even consider gifts and giving in this moment, we look at you, Jesus, the bread of life. You're the bread of life, not just for my soul, but for the souls that my life could touch in its lifetime. And that's the same for everyone else in this room today as well. Would you move through us, bread of life? Would you touch nations through us? Father, now as we consider gifts, I know many in our church family have thought about this for weeks already, and we've come prepared. If there's others who are just weighing out this moment, don't move us with emotion. Move us with a great decision by your Spirit on how we can all participate as you call us to today. So, Father, whatever gift we give it in Jesus' name in this time. Amen. Why don't you just have your seat for a few moments before we formally conclude the service. We wanted to put the announcements today towards the end of the service, so we're going to pull those up right now. A few things, and this is very fitting in the heels of what we've considered this morning. On Sunday the 15th, we have the Bowlers, missionaries that our church supports, are going to be with us here in the evening. I think we've got a slide for it. Is it coming up? There it is. The Bowlers will be with us Sunday, November 15th at 7 p.m. And if you would like to hear some updates, maybe you, like me, are wondering, how in the world does missions work when there's a pandemic? What kind of stuff can they still do? What unique opportunities might they have? This is a great opportunity for us to have a safe, COVID-friendly time with the Bowlers. There'll be opportunity for question and answer and to also show support to their ministry, too. So I invite you to come. Of course, you'll need to pre-register for that as well. Just a reminder that our third and final installment of Live with Lore is this coming Wednesday. And the plan, unless we hear from you otherwise, is that Laura and I will share our love story. It involves Africa. It involves a disposable camera. You can check it out Wednesday night at 7 p.m. on Facebook Live. Also, we want to make sure everybody knows that there are a couple town halls coming up. Our Live with Laura have been great opportunities for us to get to know each other a bit more personally. We wanted to make a couple town halls available in person and by Zoom. For those of you that might have questions about the church, we're going to have some Q&A during that time, as well as a bit of guided discussion that I want to lead us into that those two evenings. The details are on the slides, and you can register for those in advance. We ask you to do that as well. Thank you so much. Last thing I want to mention is that following the service today at 12 noon, I'm having lunch in this room with life group leaders, past, present, and future. There's, I think, about a dozen of us so far that are going to be having that lunchtime. If you are not just trying to sign up for a free lunch, but genuinely in your heart, you'd say, you know what, next year I could see myself leading a life group, just gathering some people together. Maybe you're one person who thinks, well, I'm not sure if I'd be a good life group leader. I don't know how to do that. But you're still open to maybe get some help and some training to lead a life group. I want to invite you to lunch. Sandy's sitting back there. Can you give us a wave, Sandy? If you are not registered to join us for lunch, but you would like to, come find me or Sandy and put in your lunch order, and we'll pick up Subway for you as well. But it's Subway with a hitch. You got to lead a life group, okay? No freeloaders on this one, all right? So that starts at noon in this room. So those of you that are planning to join us for that, you can just hang out or come back at noon, and that'll be great. We're just going to get some things reset and ready to go. Okay, church, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Let's stand up one last time. Let me pray a blessing over you and then send you on your way. Father, we're thankful for all that you've done in our hearts. If there was one thing I asked that you would have done, it would have been that you would help our souls to behold Christ in a fresh way, that we'd see that Christ is for all nations, and that you would help our hearts to grow in generosity towards your movement around the world. Thank you, God. I pray your blessing over each person as they go their separate ways today, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great, great Sunday.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.